It's all right to laugh. Welcome, everybody. Welcome, Louisville, Dallas, and Prosper. Thanks for being here. If you're here at Plano, will you help me welcome all the other campuses, everybody? Yeah, thanks for being here, everybody. I got some stuff for you. As you go out, all campuses today, you get one of these, which is a little basket that tells you you can egg a friend. We're giving you everything we can to make it easier for you. So first of all, you have hashtag bless. Better Together DFW, and then you have these, you can pick up one, and then you can just take it to a friend and put, you've been egged, put their name and their family name in it, and that's it, that's all you gotta do, okay, that's one. Two, if you're going to serve with us this for Easter, you're going to get one of these shirts that has 19 on there. I don't care if you like the number 19 or not. It means 219, okay? It's not a cool anything else but that. And then on the front, it has Better Together DFW. And then if you missed the Young Adult and Singles Weekend, you can pick one of these up. All our campuses right outside. Feel free to do so. Is that all right? All right, let's pray, and then let's get started. Thank you again. Heavenly Father, what a joy, what an honor, what a privilege to be surrounded by people that are running hard after you. We ask now that you will open our hearts to your word. This one is particularly uncomfortable, so I pray that you will prepare our hearts and our spirits and encourage and inspire us simultaneously. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said? Amen. Will you stand with me, everybody, and let's read the word of the Lord. You're going to want to know this passage. You're going to want to put an asterisk beside it. If you have a phone and you're reading it in your Bible, then I want you to highlight it and make sure you can come back to this one. You will have to apply this verse in your life. Perhaps this week you'll have to apply. Perhaps today. Let's see what God has to say to us on today. Oh, this is a good one. Here we go. Everybody together. All campuses, everybody reading together. Here we go. Let's read. For and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience. Stop right there. I want you to read together and with a little more passion. So if the person beside you is not reading at any of our campuses, I want you to say, hey, no. This is where we read. Everybody read together. So here we go. So just tap them on the shoulder right here and say, hey, you need to read too. Okay, good. Here we go. Everybody, here we go. For what is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do is right, and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor. Did you hear? Did you read that? Did you catch that? Let me just read it last. You don't read it. My turn now. But if, when you do what is right, and suffer for it, if you patiently endure it, the God that you serve, the God that went to Calvary for you, says, this finds favor with me. That's what he says. It finds favor. I love when that happens. I love, why does he love it? Why does he love that? Because you got to have the Holy Ghost to do good, suffer for it, and not open your mouth and tell somebody about themselves. Next verse. Here's the part that's hard. Next verse. Watch, do not miss this next phrase. It will bless your soul. For you have been. Stop. Did you catch that? You want to know what your calling is in life? You want to know what your purpose is in life, at least one of them? You want to know what God demands of you? You want to know why God left you here? He says, for you have been called. You. So if you know Jesus, you've been called to this. Called to what, Pastor? Next, go back to the verse 20. What have you been called to? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, but if, when you love your husband and he don't love you back, but if, when you go to work tomorrow and they take credit for your work, if you patiently endure it, here's what he says. This is your calling, Christians, people who follow God. This is your calling. This finds favor with God. That's your calling. Look at your neighbor and say, that's your calling. That's your calling. Walk in your calling. Walk in it. Look at the other one. Walk in your calling. Woo! Here we go. Verse 21. Here we go. It says something else. Why should I do this? Why? Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving next verse, 22. You can't handle no more. 22. Who committed nor was. Stop right there. I got to stop. I don't want to, but I got to. Which means there's no wiggle room for you to wiggle out of this. Because Jesus committed no sin. Jesus found no deceit in his mouth. None. That's your example. That's who you need to follow. Next verse. And while being, he did not revile. In return, while suffering, he uttered no threat. Stop right there. Just say that phrase again. While suffering, he uttered no threats. While they backed him in the corner, he didn't cuss his way out. Okay, let's go. Come on, everybody together. But kept entrusting himself to him who judges. Ooh. Next verse. Oh, you're going to have to apply this week. And he bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds, read this phrase again. For by his wounds, stop. For by his wounds, because of what happened to him on the cross, that is the only reason why you were healed. We're going to talk about what that means in a minute. Last verse, only one more. Here we go. Last one says, for you were, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your. You may be seated. Oh. This is a verse for you today. We're going to do a little more theology on the front side, and then we're going to do some application on the back side, but it's a little theology heavy today because you need to know why we do what we do as believers. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're here today, we've been in a series called Puzzled, Why Commitment Will Take You Further Than Love Will. We've been talking about this, and we've went through a myriad of different subjects, and we're concluding with this one on today. The question is, have you ever been punished, silenced, shut down by your spouse? Has somebody ever withdrawn from you and treated you as if you were dead? Has bitterness and sarcasm ever overcome you because somebody in your life has used their words to cut you down? Has loud and aggressive behavior ever tried to manipulate their way to make you do something that you didn't want to do? If that's the case and you've ever experienced any of those, then I want to suggest to you that the Bible talks about how you should handle impasses in your relationships. And I want to talk about that today. I'm going to zoom all the way in to the husband and wife. And really what I'm trying to get to today, if we have time, is how do you love an unlovable spouse? One witness. When you think you're doing everything and they're giving you nothing in return, how do you love them? The Bible tells us clearly how to do it, which is what I want to talk about today. He starts us off in 1 Peter chapter 2. And he says, I want you to understand the spirit of redemption. Well, what happens when somebody redeems you? It's going to be the basis upon which he then tells us that we now need to go redeem others. But before you understand the command and your calling to go do that, you have to understand why. To redeem us, when Jesus redeemed us, he bought us back. Better definition is he brought us back to our intended purpose. Something went wrong. Sin showed up. When he died for us and when he redeemed us, he says, I'm going to bring you back. Here's why. Because he wanted to bridge the gap between you and the Father. So in order to do that, he had to go to the cross, die on the cross, to make sure that gap, which is still there, had a bridge that could connect you to the Father. He says, I died to create that kind of bridge so that you can, for the rest of your life, create that kind of bridge to people who have wronged you. He says, you wronged me, and I created the bridge. If you're going to be a Christ follower, he says, then I need you to follow my example and to do for others what I have done for you. You don't believe me? Let's look at the text. Verse number 21. Let's start there. Verse number 21 says, for you have been called. This is not an option. Every believer is called to live this way. If you're following Jesus and you're fully surrendered to Jesus, you have a purpose in life, and one of those purposes is to do exactly what he's going to say. What is that? We talked about it a while ago. Every Christian is called to what I'm going to phrase as to suffer unjustly. Every Christian. Every Christian. Say that with me. Every Christian, which includes you if you know Jesus, you have been called to unjust suffering. If you don't want that, then leave Jesus alone. If you don't want to suffer unjustly, I shouldn't have to suffer for this, then leave Jesus alone, because he is the example of suffering unjustly. I love this, because most Christians don't like this part of the passage. Most Christians that live in the Western Hemisphere don't like this. Christians in the rest of the world have been living this out their whole life. You just have not had the opportunity fully yet. And all your little stuff you're dealing with, that ain't nothing. You haven't had the opportunity fully yet to embrace what this passage is going to talk about. And I want to remind you, when things are generally good, don't get too comfortable. Because he's called you to this lifestyle. Don't believe the press report that everything should be good. You should always be happy. Things must always be going your way. You should always be winning and things going up and to the right. Whoa. That's not what you've been called to. I know your culture tells you that. I know the media tells you that. I know all the billboards tell you that. I know all your social media feeds tell you that. But I'm here to tell you, the Bible says, you are called to unjust suffering. Look at your neighbor and say, I've been called. You like that part? Tell them the rest of the part now. To unjust suffering. You don't believe me? Let me show you. He says, when you do evil for evil, listen, when you do evil for evil, you don't need the Holy Ghost to do that. You don't need to be a Christian. Anybody and everybody at your office can do that. They can do evil for evil. He says, but you need the Holy Ghost. When you done right and they treat you wrong. That's one part of it. Second part, and you say nothing about it. So let me show you what he says. He says two things. Well, why are we doing this? Since Christ also suffered, two things, one, for you, and then secondly, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. He says two things. Why is this a calling? Why does God want me to do this? Here's why. Because the one you pledge allegiance to, Jesus. He also suffered, but he suffered for you. So you are the beneficiary of what this suffering, what he had to go through. You're the beneficiary of it, number one. Then number two, he says, and he also left you an example. The word example, the word example, the word example. It's almost as if it means underwriting. The phrase means, it's almost as if Jesus gives you the letter J and then says, now I want you to follow the letters and come right over it and trace right over. Do not deviate. Do not go anywhere. I want you to follow exactly what I have done. That's what the word means. It's his example that you and I get to follow. He didn't say follow Jada Pinkett Smith's example. He didn't say follow Ellen's example. He didn't say follow Barack's example. He didn't say follow Michelle's example. He says, I want you to follow Beyonce. No, that's not what he says. I want you to follow Jesus's example. That's what he said. He said, so I want you to know, whatever Jesus take this in his footstep, the last part of the person, he said, if Jesus come here, I want your foot to go right in his footsteps. If he comes over here, I want your left leg to go right in his footsteps. And he says, don't follow nobody else. Don't follow your boys. Don't follow your girls. Follow me. Why? He tells you, he says, first of all, I want you to do this because, number one, Christ also suffered for you. That's a word for that. Big theological word. It's called substitution. Say that for me. Substitution. Good. Then he said, leaving you an example, big word for that. It's called illustration. All right, here we go. He says, first word, he says, if you're going to do this, you've got to understand, say it with me, substitution. Then if you're going to do this, number two, you got to understand, not that one. You got to understand, second word, say it with me, illustration. Two vital words. He says, substitution, because I suffered for you. In other words, I took your place on the cross. You deserve death. You deserve the wrath of God. And I took your place so that you wouldn't have to experience the full wrath of God. I bore that on my body, Jesus says, so that you wouldn't have to do it. You don't have to experience it because I bore it in my body for you. He says that's substitution. In other words, he says, you have no reason to try to wiggle out of anything because really you shouldn't even be alive and well. You should have been dead and gone. So you owe me everything because I saved you. That's what he said. So don't try to then justify later on when it comes to application why you are the excuse, why you are the one that have the right excuse why you don't need to do this. That's what he says. Because I bore it all. Number two, he says, he's going to explain it too. He says, leaving you an example, that's illustration. Then now he goes to verse 22 and shows you the illustration. First part of the verse shows you the illustration, first part of the passage. Then the second part of the pericope shows you the substitution. So now he's going to address the illustration. What's his illustration? Who committed no sin. That means he did it all right. Which means when you do it all right, he can identify with that. When everything goes well and you're doing what you're supposed to do, you fell in line with what the guidelines said, he says, I know how you feel. But he continues. Nor was any deceit found in his mouth. He says, I know how you feel. I know you didn't try to deceive anybody. You didn't try to manipulate anything. You followed the rules. He says, I know exactly how you feel. Next verse. He's setting you up. And then he says, and while being reviled, he did not, say it with me, revile. While suffering, he uttered no threats. No, here's my question. He could have said, while suffering, he didn't hurt them. But he went to the mouth. He went to this, your tongue. He said, while suffering, I didn't tell them what I was going to do to them if I ever lived through this. He didn't say that. He's telling you, ladies, let me start with you first because you have way more vocabulary than the guys. Way more vocabulary. He says, that's why in another passage he says, don't win them over with your mouth. Win them over with your gentle and quiet spirit. He says it for a reason, because he knows what your tendencies are. Your tendencies are to use your vocabulary and to show these brothers that they're out of line and they need to be in line. Now, he says, he uttered no threats. None. Here's what that means. What he said. But kept and how could he do this? He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. There's the problem. There's the problem. Pastor, why do I have to use my mouth to get my own way and to make them know, oh, this is the last time you're going to fool with me? How do I keep? That's because when you're covered by someone who knows all, can do all, has all power to do whatever he wants whenever he wants it, then your problem is not your mouth. Your problem is you don't trust your covering. That's your problem. Jesus says, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges rightly. Jesus knew that his Father is all powerful, therefore he can trust that his Father has him covered. Yes. Your issue then is that you don't trust your Father. It might mean that you don't know your Father. Because if you knew who he was and the totality of his sovereignty, maybe you'd trust him way more than you did. Maybe you wouldn't just trust him so you wouldn't go to hell. Maybe you trust him because you know that following him and following his direction is the best thing you could ever do. He continues. He ain't faking with y'all. Next verse. He now goes to substitution. He says, and he himself bore our sins in his body. He took it on. He became your substitute. He bore the sin in his body. Watch this. The very sin he's trying to tell you not to commit. The sin that you want to commit, which is I'm going to get even with him, I'm going to get even with her, that sin, he bore that one too in his body. The person who has hurt you, he bore that sin too. The thoughts that you have about what you want to do with them, he bore that sin too. Bore it all in his body. That's what he says. On the cross, why? So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. This is so profound. He said, he became our substitute on the cross so that we might die to sin. What's the sin he's talking about? What's the sin he's talking about in this context? The sin that says, when you do evil to me, I'm going to do evil to you. He says, I died for that. But he also says, and live to righteousness. He also, when he died, gave you the taste, the desire to do what's right. What's righteousness in the case, in this case, that you do good when they do evil. So he says, not only did I die for your desire to get them back and get even, but I also died to give you the opportunity through the power of the Holy Spirit to want to do right when they did wrong. The text continues. Here's the best part of the text. For by his wounds, you were healed. What does healing in the context mean? What does that mean? By the way, he's quoting Isaiah chapter 53. What does healing in that context mean? It means that if you know Jesus and you're believing in the substitution, watch this now. He says that I have healed your heart. So that the things you used to want to do, you don't want to do it anymore. And the things that you don't want to do, you have an insatiable desire to do them now because it brings God glory. Amen. Watch the text. What? Do not miss this. You see, let me talk to you Republicans and you Democrats for a second. Don't miss this. Watch it. It's in the text. He said substitution. There's some right-wing conservative people that believe, oh, yeah, he died for me. He died for me. He died for me. He died for me. And they love that, but they have no illustration. In other words, they're not following Jesus's example in everything they do. Then you got some left-wing, way far left liberals who believe in illustration. Let's do the good things Jesus said we should do, but they don't want to believe in the substitution. You can't have illustration without substitution, nor can you have substitution without the illustration. You better preach, Pastor. But what you have is people wanting to manipulate the word when it's convenient to them, instead of live this thing out in its totality. But before you clap, he's coming right to your doorstep. Because you're in the same boat. And you know you're in the same boat when somebody get on your last nerve. And you say, I've had enough. And Jesus didn't say that. When they spat in his face, when they put a crown of thorns on his head, he never said, I've had enough. He said, because I want to glorify my Father, and because I want to make sure you have access to him, I'm going to endure your foolishness and give you good, even though you're doing me bad. Woo! That's the beauty. So now, third word, this concept of healing. Third word, say it with me, restoration. What's restoration means? It means he's returning you, he's redeeming you, he's returning you back to who you are intended to be. Who were you intended to be? Somebody who walks in the footsteps of Jesus. So whatever he would do, that's what you would do. They did you bad, no problem. I know the Father, and since he showed me how to do it, I'm going to walk in his footsteps. I'm going to trust that he's got a plan bigger than the one I can see, so I'm going to trust him in the midst of it. The reason you don't want to do it is because you don't trust the Father. Which means, next verse, do not miss this one. Next verse, verse 25. For you were continually straying like sheep. What does it mean in the context? You were continually doing evil for evil in your former life. That's what you used to do. You were straight. You didn't have a choice. You didn't even know what to do. You were just doing, yeah, you come at me, I'm going to come at you. You fool with the wrong dude. You fool with the wrong sister. You done messed up today. Watch it now. Don't get too excited about it. Because that's who you used to be. That's who you used to be. Watch the text. But now, you have been turned. You have been returned to the shepherd. What does this phrase mean? You have been returned. Note the tense of the passage. Here's what he's saying. You didn't turn yourself. Somebody turned you. You were headed in this direction, and somebody grabbed hold of your heart and turned you. What did they turn you to? To the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. You were out here. They turned you to come back on the here. So that the guardian of your soul, listen, can protect you when you trust him. What does it mean in the text? When you were straying, you said, I'm going to do evil for evil. When you were returned, listen, here we go. Your taste buds for righteousness increased dramatically. So now the things that satisfy you is walking in step with the Spirit and not quenching the Spirit. So now I only want to do the things that make my Father happy. Here's why that's important. Which means, here's the application. Which means, if you are still straying like sheep, you want evil for evil. Maybe, preach pastor, you have never been turned. This side didn't get it. Maybe you've been coming to church so long, you've been enjoying your little life so long, you've been playing the God card so long, God bless me, and you've been using God to get what you want. Maybe when it comes to this issue, it is revealing the condition of your heart, which really means, no, what you have fallen in love with is the religious activity of coming to church to make sure God keeps you covered so you can win, but not a transformed heart, so that now you're aligned with the Spirit of the living God. There it is. There it is. Because he says, maybe you have not been turned. Maybe you know how to sing the song. Maybe you know how to raise your hand. Maybe you know how to open your Bible. But do you have a relationship? Because that relationship changes what you love. If you love the same things, you're still straying. You're still like a lost sheep, straying, looking for other stuff to please you when God says, I've turned you. And what that turning means is everything you used to desire, I have changed what you have desired so that you desire me and the satisfying power of Jesus Christ being satisfying to you. And my question is, have you been turned? See how long I take just to set this up? Oh, the application is going to be hard. So here we go. Oh, here we go. Let's go to the application. Now, go to your notes now. If you have a note sheet, go there. And let's see if we can pick it up and apply some stuff real quick. Just raise your hand at all our campuses if you don't have one. And we'll pick it up and we'll help you walk through that. Let's see if we can apply it. Let's go, first of all, to number one. The three levels of attitude towards differences in marriage. I'm now going to bring it all the way down to the lower shelf. The application of this truth to the lower shelf. Here we go. There are three levels of differences and how you have an attitude toward it. When you get married, oftentimes the thing that attracted you to the person is they were so different, but you love that they're differences. After about 2 days after you got married. Can I get a witness, somebody? Can I get a witness? About only two days. Then these things that were so wonderful now began to be irritable. And now you got an issue with that. There are three attitudes toward it. Number one, you can say to yourself, I'm going to reject these differences. Oh, no, they're wrong, I'm right. They need to change and adjust to my way because my way is right. Now, notice, the things you used to do, you enjoyed and you loved it. But all of a sudden, something slowly began to change. And those things that complimented you now irritate you, and now you want the totality of the person to change. I don't like you no more. Now, the person at work or the person on one of them dating sites that have so aligned with you, you now think, oh my gosh, they were made for me. So you can treat that one way, you can reject it. If you reject the differences, then you will forever be in an unhealthy relationship where you think you're right and they think they're wrong. That's not what the Bible demands. Number two. You can then go from rejected differences to accepted differences. Accepted differences say, I've been trying this too long. You ain't who you're supposed to be, but I'm just going to say, you do you, I do me. And you have the spirit of, you do you, I do me. I don't like it. I can't stand it, but I can't change. It's too long. You'll drive me broke if I get a divorce. So just do you. That's what some people do. And they just accept it. But they accept it, do you? What the Bible intends for you to embrace is celebrated differences. And celebrated differences mean, I am grateful to God for who you are and for the differences that you bring to compliment me. I don't just accept it. I'm not rejecting it. I'm celebrating it. Because all of who I am You come and you complete me because God sovereignly allowed me the privilege of marrying you. That's how you're supposed to look at it. But when you don't, when you choose the first two, now you're going to have hearts that says when they do something wrong, now you think it's personal against you. They're trying to get under your skin. And the more you don't address it, the more complex it becomes, the larger it looms in your home until you can't take not just what they do, you can't stand them. That's what happens over time. I'm telling you, that happens all the time. I see y'all all the time in my office. I want you to look now at what God's calling all of us to do with reference to redemptive love. This is so huge. He's calling all of us to do it. And I want you to look at four responses that hurt people have in marriage. There are four of them. It's not in your notes. Don't even look. It's not in your notes. Four responses hurt people have. That's not the one. Four responses hurt people have in marriage. Four of them. I want you to watch it. Number one, they receive hurt and they hide their feelings. You receive hurt and you hide your feelings. Somebody, your spouse hurts you, and then you say, and you just don't say nothing, and you bear under it. You don't have the freedom to share willingly what happened and how it hurt you. You don't have the freedom to do that. Do you think they want to shut you down so you don't share, so you just hide your feelings? You do know what happened when you hide your feelings, right? It's only a matter of time before, when you get hurt that much, you come home on Monday evening and everything is gone. And your clothes on the front lawn in Collin County. Looking crazy. Absolutely buck wild crazy. That's because you held it in for so long, the pressure built up. This is so, I'm gonna date myself. Like Popeye who says, I can't stand it no more, I'm done. I'm blowing the casket, I'm done. I ain't doing this no more. Number two, watch it. You reject your spouse and you punish them. Oh, people do this all the time. Yeah. You reject them and then you say, oh, okay. Well, I'm finna keep the money. I'm finna tighten the reins on your money. You do that to me, that's all you want. Well, here's what I'm gonna do to you. Ladies, you know what you do. You have all kind of fancy ways to shut stuff down. You do know that. Come on now. You say, I'm gonna punish you. Oh, yeah? Okay. You do you, I'm gonna do me. Don't come in here. Come on now, you know. Number three, this is the worst one. Revenge. You're going to pay the price. I can't stand you so much. I'm going to make you pay. No, this is the same person that you couldn't believe would ever want to marry you. And you married them, and things were great. But now, it built up. And now you're like, And the only person that benefits are lawyers who make a whole bunch of money because y'all two can't even talk to each other. Because you despise the person so much, you allowed it to get there. So now I don't even want to talk to them because everything in them is wicked. So now you say you're going to pay the price. I'm telling you. Last one, the one that God wants us all to embrace, is you ought to redeem your spouse. Let's talk about what that means. They did you wrong. And your assignment is, how then do I now do what Jesus did to me? How can I do that to them? Good marriages demand you loving them. Great marriages thrive in redemptive love. Redemptive love says, you did me wrong. I'm going to share my hurt, and then I'm going to love you regardless. Now, let me clarify this, because some of you are going to walk out of here mad. Let me help you out. There's a difference between you suffering and abuse. So abuse means I want to damage you. In no way should you allow somebody to damage you. In that case, you need to get up out of here and we need to go get some help to figure out how you can't damage me no more. Does that make sense, everybody? We good on that one? Yeah. But here is what I am saying. And don't throw everything in damage. Because some of y'all want to throw everything in damage. She came at me really hard. Listen to yourself. You sound like a girl. Come on, dude. Anyways, come on, let's go. Redemptive love means I'm going to do to you what Jesus did to me. This is huge. By the way, this is not only in spouses. This is in every relationship that you get where you have to ask the question, how do I redeem? You know why Jesus left you here? So you can redeem people. When they do you wrong, you don't have to do them wrong. You've got the privilege and the opportunity to walk in, say it with me, his, last one, steps. You get the opportunity every single day to do that. Don't do the first three. You must become you must become great at being redeeming, having redeeming love. Let's go to your notes now. So you say, Pastor, you don't get it. I don't love her anymore. I feel nothing. This girl right here, I don't feel nothing toward her. So leave me alone. Pastor, what happened? Here's what happened. I'm going to show you what happened. So you know clearly, so you don't give yourself the excuse anymore. Here's what happened to you over time. Over time, she had your heart, mister. Over time, you loved her and you gave her your heart. Oh, my God. And you all loved each other so much, you gave her your heart. Over time, mister, you gave her your time. And she had all the time in the world. Boo, I don't want to spend time with nobody else. I only want to spend time with you. That's it. Over time, mister, you gave her your passion as well. All the passion you got, you gave it to her. How did you fall out of love? You took your time and you said, I'm going to spend it with sports. I'm going to spend it on my job, or I'm going to spend it with another woman. That's what you did. You determined that your time, your energy, your passion should go somewhere else. So let's say you said in this occasion, you gave it to your work and then you gave your heart. You started telling somebody all the things they need to hear, and you started listening to somebody else's heart, and you said, girl, I can't believe it. And you gave your heart to somebody else. So now the one at home does not have your heart, does not have your time, does not have your passion, and you wonder why you ain't in love. I'll tell you why you ain't in love. You ain't in love because she don't have you no more. You've given all of you to something else. So then the question becomes, Pastor, how do I get it back? I want to leave. I don't feel nothing. I don't like her no more. Everything she does would make my skin crawl. Oh, my gosh, when I see her, I just can't take it. Oh, there she go again doing that. Oh, there she go. No, by the way, the same thing she was doing it when you dated her. But back then it was, ooh, girl, you fine still. It don't matter. But now, 25, 40 years in, she don't have your heart no more. She'll be like, oh, there she go doing that again. There she go doing that again. I can't stand it. I mean, I just want to puke when I'm around her. Oh, God. Oh, God. That's because this one over here, you tell your heart to. Oh, you listen to her stories, crazy stories, and you listen. Oh, yeah, So how do you win it back? Watch what's going to happen first. Don't worry. Watch this now. I'm showing you something. How you win it back? There's a cycle to winning her heart back. Number one, Pastor, I don't feel no love toward her. You don't going to feel no love. Here's what you do. Number one, first thing you do, you don't feel no love. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your time and start giving your time back to her. I want you to take your heart, preach, Pastor, and I want you to say, heart, this the one I made a covenant with God about. And so I'm going to give her my heart. I don't feel nothing, Pastor. I don't feel no love. I don't feel nothing. I don't feel nothing. Ain't nothing changed. She still make my skin crawl. I still want to puke. You don't feel. Over time, initially you ain't going to feel nothing. But over time, you might say, you know what? Okay. I'm going to tell you something. I really do this. I'm going to tell you something. I held it back a couple last service, but I'm going to tell you this service. Whenever I feel like I am getting used to Jada or I'm taking her for granted, you know what I do? I shouldn't tell you all this, but I'm going to tell you. You know what I do? She not here. You see how people get you in trouble, y'all? She ain't here. She ain't here. Tell us, Pastor. Tell us. Anyways, come on. I got to go. Honestly, I take her to the mall, and I hold her hand, and I walk. No, you don't get it yet. And I watch how much other jokers look at my bride. I'm not joking. I ain't done yet. I sit down. And when I see the dude looking at her, I got this. Sucks to be you. Whenever, listen, you need to do it. Whenever you start taking whenever you just think, I got it, it's me. And you start believing your press report, and you start taking her for granted, just go for a little while. Just go hang out. See what happens. That's my spiritual, therapeutic, humbling, grateful to God system. That's what I got to do. You got to spend some time. You got to, and you're not going to feel anything until you start liking her. And you start saying, okay, you know what, that's not too bad. And this don't happen overnight. This don't happen over a week. This don't happen over a month. This takes time. That's how you fell in love with each other. Number three, what happens after that is, then you go to the point where now I start loving her again. And what happens after that is now I start, we can experience some form of intimacy again. But it's because you took your time and you placed it where your commitment was. You took your heart and you placed it where your covenant with God was. And you said, God, I'm going to give you back. I'm going to give to the woman that you blessed me with what is truly hers. And I'm not going to share it with anybody else. That's your assignment. Turn the page to the middle. Come on, let's go. Let's go. So how then, Pastor, do I win her back? What's this redemptive love look like? Number one, if you're gonna pull this off, you gotta remember, here it is. Gotta remember, number one, you cannot sin even if you have been sinned against. Ladies and gentlemen, you've got to make this up. This is healthy relationship. You cannot sin even if you have been sinned against. If you're going to follow Jesus' example, 1 Peter chapter 2. He was sinned against, and he didn't sin. Can I tell you what happened in every counseling session? Everyone, I don't care who it is coming off of, every last counseling session, here's how it goes. Well, here's what I did, but I only did this because he did this. Everyone. In other words, you're saying, I sinned because they sinned. The reason I got mad at him and I threw the doggone TV out the window, and you name the sin he did as if that justifies you doing what you do. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not what Christ did. Follow in his, say with me, steps. It's your assignment, follow in his steps. He didn't sin. When we sin against him, you don't get to sin when they sin against you. You don't? Number two. Number two, let's go on, let's keep going. I can't, let's keep going. This one's good. You cannot use your mouth. You cannot use your mouth to seek revenge or to try to produce results your own way except for righteous and loving speech. This is huge. That's why he says to the men, man, live with her in an understanding way. Now, ladies, let me help you out. Because you were born into relationship, you enjoy communicating, and you enjoy sharing a lot of words, and you enjoy having good, lengthy discussions about things. I get that, ladies. I get it. I really do. I get it. But you need to know that brother can't take too much of that. You will give him high blood pressure. I'm not playing. So when you want to walk through the fight, and when you want to, hey, you need to come over here, be a man and talk to me. You need to man up and talk to me. Okay, his blood pressure just went all the way up over. Because he's like, take anything you want, whatever you want, you got to do. You know why? Because he just don't want to be stressed. So that's why you got to use your mouth wisely, lovingly. You cannot give him the whole deal to deal with all at once. Give him a little piece. He can't take too much. Brothers, why are you so quiet? He can't take too much. So if you got a full dog to talk about, okay, talk about one leg today. He can't take the whole thing. You know what, man? You're leaving me out there. You're leaving me out there. I need some help, brothers. Ladies. I just need you to talk about one leg. He can't take the whole thing. In the name of Jesus, his blood pressure spikes when you want to talk about the ears, the whiskers, the tail. It's too much in one setting. That's why he says, don't use your mouth to seek revenge or produce results. This is the part I want you to find. Don't use your mouth to produce results. Because that's what most of you do. But on both sides now, most of us try to seek results. You know why? You know why you want to seek results? You know why you use your mouth? Because you want to be the enforcer. That's it. You want to make sure it happens. And when it happens, and God says, that means you don't need me. Nothing happens when you try to enforce it. You only push each other further away, which is why you have to redeem them back. So you want to say, that's what Jesus did in the text. Remember, Jesus says he trusted by faith, trusted in what the Father was going to do. Why did he do it? Because I was believing in the Father. You cannot be the enforcer. And you need to tell yourself, I'm not God. I'm not the enforcer. I can't change people. People have to want to change themselves. I'm just trying to help. I promise you, you can't do it. That's why he's telling us, I want you to redeem them back. That's why, ladies, he says to you, win them over without a word. By your deeds. The inner qualities you have inside of you is supposed to win them over. That's not this. That is how you position yourself as a redeemer, which is why it's so vital, which is why it's not practiced often. But yet still, if you want to have a great marriage, you must redeem your spouse. Not maybe, must. Number three. You have to trust God for the results as you put your faith in him. You have to trust God for the results as you put your faith in him. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't do this, you're going to try to manipulate the solution, and oftentimes it will lead to resentment. You don't do it. That's why you go in your prayer closet and say, Jesus, will you please work this out? Then you come out of your prayer closet and you have a quiet and gentle spirit. Why? Why do you have a quiet and gentle spirit? Because you just done told your daddy, and your daddy is going to deal with him. That's what faith is. It is saying to dad, Dad, this is driving me nuts. But I know. By the way, here's why. Here's why this is so important. You cannot use a spirit. You can't use the same spirit to defeat
another spirit. You can't. If you have fire, listen, if you have fire and add more fire, you don't get a solution. You get a bigger fire. If you've got discouragement and you add more discouragement, you don't get encouragement. You get depression. Whatever the spirit is that they bring to you, you cannot fight it with the same one. You got to give the opposite spirit for it to solve it. Listen to me, please. You cannot fight you cannot fight a conflict with the same spirit every single time you lose, which is why the only way this works is by redeeming your spouse, which is why you have to trust God. Number four. You have to be willing to do the right thing even when the other person is treating you wrong. That's what Jesus did, didn't he? You have to be willing to do the right thing even when the other person is treating you wrong. Pastor, they're not meeting my needs. Therefore, you meet theirs. Bless them when they curse you. Pastor, you don't get it. They're not pursuing me. You pursue them. The only way is to give them the opposite spirit so that it can provide a solution long term. Turn the page over. This is huge. Turn the page over. Then I'll try to land this plane as quickly as I can. Here we go. Why is this so important? Why should I do this? I tell you the guidelines. If you're going to be a redeemer, here's what you got to do. No. Why? Because it's the Christ-like thing, and we owe it to God. It's our calling. That's what he said in verse 21. You have been called to this. This is the lifestyle of a Christian. Not an American Christian. A Bible-centered, God-honoring, Jesus-loving Christian. That's what they do. Not people who want to use God to get what they want. People who follow his illustration. And his illustration says, I'm going to do this because God's called me to this. But I don't know what they're doing. It don't matter what they're doing. You need to do what God's called you to do. Number two, why am I doing this? It's the only method of responding that creates a lasting solution. The only one. It's the only method. If you don't do redemptive love, if you don't do to them, even though they didn't do it to you, then there is no lasting solution. We have more drama. All that's going to happen is you're going to call the courts in, and then it's going to be drama, and you will have division and separation. So you got to do it. It's redemptive behavior. Pastor, I'm experiencing emotional hurt. Pastor, I'm experiencing neglect. Pastor, I'm experiencing dominance. Pastor, I'm experiencing harsh words. The only way to solve that is if you redeem them, just like Christ redeemed you. We're at number three, right? Okay, good. It's the only behavior God will bless. Here we go. And it stops the vicious cycle of pain and rejection. It's the only behavior God will bless. Why will he bless it? Because you're following in his steps. It's the only behavior he'll bless. By the way, this does not just apply to your spouse. This applies to the people on your job. These are the people God wants you to redeem. Why is this redemption thing so important? Because you now become God's number one witnessing tool, because it is an unexplainable behavior that demands a question. How do you live like that? Answer, because of Jesus. You're a walking billboard of God when you live this kind of way and when you have redemptive love. Now you are the billboard that people say, I want to know your Jesus, because anybody who can take that, live like that, do what they do, they must be a Christ follower. Must be. So you say, number four, last one. It creates the strongest love, intimacy, and relationship possible. It creates the strongest love, intimacy, and relationship part. That's what he does. How? Because you live to redeem that person. Now, listen, this is so important. You know the person who loves the best? The person who has been redeemed. Think about it. You know why you love Jesus? You know why you don't love Buddha? You know why you don't love Confucius? You know why you don't love all them other ones? Here's why. Because ain't none of them redeemed.
The reason you love Jesus is because you've been redeemed by him. Because somebody who has been forgiven much can't help but love hard in light of what has been done to them. You want a spouse that loved the heck out of you? Show them unexplainable love when you redeem them back. My wife has redeemed me. I've redeemed her. I've done some stupid things in my life. And she has redeemed me. When I did her wrong, listen, she loved me. She didn't use her mouth with her quiet and gentle spirit. She won me back. Jada's done some stuff, and I've tried in an understanding way to walk in her shoes, to understand and redeem her back. You want a great marriage? You must become a redeemer. You don't have it apart from that. One family, you want to have a great small group? You want to have a great church? Then you must become redeemers. It's the only way for us to have a healthy body of believers. The only way for us to have a healthy marriage. The only way for us to have healthy ministries is if you become a redeemer and you give yourself no excuses why you wouldn't do it. There's a young lady in our church. Actually, I want you to come up here real quick. Real quick, come on. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Real quick, I don't, real quick. Who had an unfortunate accident happen to her. Bring a microphone. You got one? Bring one. And they go to trial for this coming up soon. Can you see me down here? Is that all right? Can I step one? We good? Yeah, we good. Tell us what happened in, what happened to you? Go ahead.
So in August of 2017, my baby brother was on a motorcycle sitting in a red light when a gentleman who was under the influence of drugs was traveling at over 100 miles an hour and hit him, and he lost his life that day.
Stop right there. Wrong has been done to her. When's the trial coming up?
It was supposed to be this month. It's been delayed until June.
And tell me, what's God done in your heart toward that young man? Go ahead.
So it's been a long process and huge support from my church, my life group, my pursuit group. I've gone from, I know where this gentleman lives. I used to spend a lot of time thinking about visiting him and not to do good things to him. I'm at a place in my life now to where I used to couldn't even remember his name. I now pray for him. His name is Esteban. He's 23 years old. I pray for him and his family every night. It took God showing me that he died for Esteban just like he died for me. Esteban's life is not worth any less than my baby brother. And this is not anything I could have believed or done on my own. It was truly the work that God did in me when he showed me that, first of all, this wasn't even about me. It was so much bigger, so much bigger than me. And everything that I've been through, I never thought that I would make it. I never thought I would be standing here today. But God's been right there with me the whole time. And he has shown me how to love through the hardest thing that I could have ever imagined happening to me and my family.
Will you help me honor this woman of God? No, listen. That must be normal not abnormal. In the body of Christ, follow his steps. That should be normative in this body of believers. And if you're not open to pursuing that, then maybe you haven't been turned. But when the Spirit of the living God lives inside of you, he demands, he's called you to follow his steps. Father, thank you for showing us redeeming love, redemptive love. Thank you for bearing in your body every sin, every atrocity, every wicked act, so that we could have access to the Father and have the privilege of following in your footsteps. Will you raise up a generation of Christ followers gathered here at One Community Church all over these campuses who pursue hard following your footsteps? Why do we do this, God? Because you have turned us from straying sheep and you have placed us under the protective, guardian, loving care of a good Father. In light of that, I pray for every marriage. Help us. I pray for every relationship. Help us. I pray for every co-worker. Help us to exhibit redemptive love. Thanks for the opportunity. Thank you for the entrustment and the calling. It's a privilege that we get to do this and put the greatness of our God on display every day in our homes and everywhere we go. We pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said, will you help me thank God for what he's done, everybody? You help me do that? Yeah. Yeah. I don't want you to move just yet. If you can think of somebody right now that you are struggling with redemptive love with, then as we go out, I want you to come up and I want us to join you in prayer, because I want every believer to be just like the young lady that came up here today. If you're a couple and you're struggling in this area, I want you to come up and say, hey man, we're not there yet. We're not even in love yet, but we're moving in the right direction. I want you to pray with us. Don't just walk out and go back to the same old, same old. That's what we're tired of. We're tired of church. We do what we do because we want every believer to think and act like that young lady just did. Men, we'll see you on Wednesday night. I need everybody that has not volunteered yet to sign up to volunteer. There'll be a t-shirt that you get, all the kind of fun stuff, but I want you to go sign up. We need your help to pull off Easter, and we need you to pray and invite people. 80% of the people that you invite will show up on Easter, so please make sure you do it. Thanks for being an open body that's receptive to the truth of God's word. Very few things get me more excited than seeing a body open to the word. Thank you for doing so. You're dismissed.